It's your day. Luke 19:41 is the verse that we want to look at. And again, the title of the message is, It's Your Day. Doesn't that make you feel better? All right, good. Luke 19, look at verse 41. The Bible tells us there, and when he, that's Jesus, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. We'll stop there. The context of this narrative here is that Jesus is, again, entering into the really latter days of his earthly ministry. And he had been teaching and preaching throughout Israel for about 3.5 years. And as he's nearing the end of his ministry, he had healed people and he had gone through the city of Jericho. And we read about how he had brought repentance to Zacchaeus. And then last week we looked at the fact that as he entered toward Jerusalem, that God the Father had placed everything just exactly where it needed to be for him to go through what we would call the triumphal entry, as there was a donkey there that he was able to ride on, just as the prophet Zechariah had promised. And he was able to enter there as the people shouted, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and things like that. And you would think, as he enters into the city, that he would be excited about that opportunity and excited about how they had welcomed him. But of course, being the Lord Jesus, he knew the hearts of men and knew that even as the crowd was crying out, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, that their heart would easily be turned to where in just a few days they would also be crying out, some of those same people, crucify him, crucify him. And so he weeps over the city, and he weeps over the city because he recognizes that he had come for a purpose. That purpose was to be the long-awaited Messiah. And that if they, the Jewish nation as a whole, if they had truly welcomed him as their king, if they had turned from sin and wanted to do justice and judgment, if they had done that, that he would have been their Messiah. And yet, they were really in their heart going to reject him. And because they had rejected or would reject their one opportunity for a Messiah, that God's judgment would fall on them. And so Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, and he speaks about the fact that it was their day. And I want to submit to you this morning that all of us have what God would call a day. And that's why the title of the message is, It's Your Day. And in that day, we had better make wise decisions, because we will not necessarily get another opportunity to make that decision right if we mess it up. So I want to speak to you about that. We'll do that here in just a moment. And we'll just have three very easy points to the message. The first one being that they had a day. And the second point being because they did not know the importance of that day, another set of days would come upon them. And then thirdly, I'll give you an application for all of us here this morning. But let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Lord, I do thank you for this section of scripture that is so important for us. Thank you, Lord, that you use it to remind us of the importance of the decisions that we make today, that we cannot just continually kick the can down the road when making decisions about spiritual things, that there is a time, there is a proper place where when your spirit speaks to us about something, where it is time to make a decision on that action. And that when we fail to make a decision, Lord, that we are actually making a decision. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to fear before you in a proper way. Lord, I pray that you would do that in a mighty way and that you'd bring all of us to a place of decision, that you'd allow me to be the preacher that you want me to be this morning. Lord, it does not matter what these that are listening think of me. It does matter, though, Lord, whether or not your work is done, and I pray that your work would be done, and at the same time that you give all of us ears to hear, humble our hearts before you in Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned to you in the title of the message being It's Your Day, it's really titled that because the people here in the nation of Israel, as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, did not realize it, but it was their day. Notice what Jesus says again as we look in verse 42. Here's how he wept over them, and he said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." I want you to notice that Jesus referenced the fact that they had a day. He called it thy day. He's weeping over the city of Jerusalem and says about them, if you had only known, at least in this thy day. In other words, at the very least, you may not have known it for a long time, but at least now, as I'm entering into the city, if only right now, at the very minimum, at this point, if you could have seen the scriptures and remembered them and understood them and had a heart humble enough to receive them, that if you could have recognized the greatness of this day, and Jesus refers to it not only as that day, but he mentions the fact that that day had certain things that belonged to them. Look again at that same verse that we just looked at, where he said, "At least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." You see, the day that Jesus was referring to was not a day of bad things. It was a day of things that were bringing peace to them. If they had welcomed him as their Messiah, they would have had peace. And I want to submit to you this morning that when the Lord Jesus comes to you, when God comes to you in his word and by his spirit, and he speaks to you about something, whether we're talking about forgiveness of sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again, having heaven as your home, whether we're talking about that, or whether we're talking about somebody who's already born again, already saved, on their way to heaven, and we're talking about living for him and sacrificing for him and doing for him, I want you to understand that God comes not to bring you misery and sorrow, but rather peace. He comes to bless you. Now, the thing about God and the way he works is he works in things that are really seemingly an anomaly. He works in things that to some extent seem backwards. That if you and I are going to be blessed, then we have to receive him and sacrifice for him. If we're going to be exalted, then we must humble ourselves before him. That's the way God works. But we need to, by faith, believe what God's word says, and that is that he comes to bless us. And I want to encourage you with that truth today. But Jesus didn't just refer to it as their day. Notice how he also mentioned it at the end of verse 34. I'm sorry, 44. Notice he said, "Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." He not only referred to it as their day, but the time of their visitation. That means that the time that God came to visit them. And they didn't realize that that is what was there before them. I think probably every parent here who's been a parent for any length of time, especially those of you whose children are grown now and out of the home, you would probably be able to come up here if I asked you to and give illustration after illustration to the younger couples in the church who have little children at home and say, you would probably say things to them like, enjoy every single day while your children are little, because it goes like that. I can't tell you how many times I heard that and still hear it from couples who have had children that are now grown and out of the home. And you would say that to a young couple, and we have a couple of those young couples in our church even right now that are dealing with just kind of new parenthood and the difficulties that come with that, the long nights and the early mornings and the diapers and the runny noses and all the other things that go along with kids, and I won't gross you out by getting into detail. But we would say to those young couples, listen, enjoy it. Because you don't even realize it, but those days are the magical days that you'll think about all the rest of the years of your life. You'll long for those days again and say, wow, I wish I could go back. Those were good days. Now, it's that way in life, isn't it? We have a lot of those things in life, whether it's with children or other things. Maybe we look back at the time that we had with our grandparents, or maybe time that we had in school, or maybe a certain job or whatever, and we say, boy, those were good days. And if I had only known the blessing that was that day, And I just went through it. I didn't realize the magical time, if I can use that term. Probably not a good term in a Bible message. But just that seemingly magical time that we were in right there. And if I just could have realized it, boy, I would have enjoyed it so much more. Now that is a weak illustration of what they had right here. That God, in the form of His Son, the Bible says that He was God incarnate. In other words, God in flesh. Paul said it this way, the Apostle Paul, great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus. God in the flesh. That they did not realize it, but this is the time of your visitation when of all the years that Israel as a nation has had and will have, this is the time. You're alive for it. And Jesus Christ is God come to visit you. And they didn't even realize it. Boy, there's a great application for you and me there, isn't it? That we had better realize that when God speaks to us, sometimes we think of it as a little thing, that still small voice in our heart that says, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You deserve my wrath. But I provided a way for you through Jesus Christ. That still small voice is God visiting you. And people pass it by. They kind of shoo God away as if He were some bug to be swatted off, not realizing that that still small voice in their heart is God visiting them. There are those who are already saved and God begins to work on you and maybe speak to your heart about serving in this way or giving this or sacrificing in this way or, you know, maybe getting rid of something in your life that you know is holding you down spiritually. And like so many people, it's easy for us to not recognize that that still small voice is God working in our life. It's God visiting us. Look with me, if you would, keeping your place in Luke 19. Turn over to Luke chapter number 1. There were some at the birth of Jesus that recognized the greatness of this time as Jesus was born. Luke 1, look at verse 68. Luke 1 and verse 68. And this is actually at the birth of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. But there were those who recognized that that time, the forerunner coming and preparing the way for the Messiah was the greatness of God. Look at verse 68 of Luke 1. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. Look down at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. This time when John the Baptist would come and Jesus would come was the goodness of God visiting His people. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter number 2, Hebrews is almost to the end of your Bible, almost to Revelation, is the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 2, and look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Notice verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, and this is in the Psalms, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Isn't it an amazing thought that the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, would care anything about you and me? That He would take the time to visit us. That He would take the time, not only as a nation, the nation of Israel, but that He would take the time for you and me individually to speak to us. That as we are sinners and on our way to a devil's hell under the wrath of Almighty God for the sin that we have committed, that God would take the time individually with each one of us to tap on our shoulder spiritually, to speak to our in our ear spiritually, to speak to us and say, you are a sinner. You are deserving of my wrath. But I love you and I provided a way for you through Jesus, my Son, His death, burial, and resurrection. And if you believe on Him, you will also be forgiven and have eternal life. That God would care for us enough to do that. It is an amazing thing. May I also submit to those of us who are saved and have been saved for some time, as I have, that we often fail to recognize what my dad often said to me, and I'm so glad that he did, and that is, he would say to me, Mike, it is a privilege to serve God. And we don't often think that way. When the mundane service that is serving God, and friends, it is mundane. There is much that is different than standing in front of people and declaring the word of God. This is the fun part of ministry. There are many mundane things. There are many things that nobody wants to do. But it's in those things that we fail often to realize it is a great privilege that God would give to me an opportunity to serve, to be a part of His work. What an amazing privilege that is, that God would visit us. Friends, that's you. Think of our people who are serving even right now throughout the ministries of the church, the Sunday school before this service, and think about now in the junior church and the nursery and others who will just take care of things, picking people up and dropping them off and doing this thing and that thing and all of that. And a lot of it goes unseen and no one cares about. But friends, that is a privilege to serve Almighty God. That He would care for us is just amazing. I wish I had time to look at the book of Ezekiel chapter number 16. I would encourage you to look at it yourself. In Ezekiel chapter number 16, God gives a very graphic illustration of what His relationship to Israel was. And I'll sum it up for you. And again, I would encourage you to read it on your own, Ezekiel 16. But in Ezekiel 16, God talks about the fact that Israel was like a little baby that had been born, and its mother had just left it where it was born, in the middle of the wilderness, not cleaned up, not taken care of, not swaddled, not cared for at all, just given birth to and left. God uses that as an illustration of the nation of Israel. And that He came along and saw this little child in just the blood and the mess that would be from a natural childbirth, just wallowing in that, nobody caring for it. God came along and God cared for that little child and lifted it up and took care of it and nurtured it and fed it and cleaned it up. And that child grew into a beautiful lady. And that God came along, and because He loved her, He desired to marry that lady who had been a child and He had nurtured and raised, and now she was a beautiful child. All this is an illustration of God's love for Israel. And though He had cared for her, though He had done all that He could to protect her and care for her, and though He had given His love to her and wanted to be just uniquely suited for her and uniquely given to her in such a way that nobody else would be for Him, that He alone would love her, yet she played the harlot against Him. She treated Him as if He were a bad husband, and she went and lived a life of whoredom. God uses that as an illustration of His relationship to Israel. Though He cared for her and lifted her up when no one else wanted her, and He wanted to be exclusive with her and her to be exclusive with Him, and yet she went and served other gods. That's what's going on here in Luke as Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and says, if you had just known in the time of your visitation the things that belong to your peace. You see, they had a day, they had a time of their visitation. Which brings us to the second point of the message, and back in Luke 19, look at verse 43. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Remember, Jesus said they had a day. It was called thy day. Now in verse 43, He references some other days that are coming. Because they did not know their day, other days that were evil days would come upon them. And He prophesied of them that there would come days when enemies would surround them, that a trench would be cast around them, the idea of a siege, that those enemies would keep them in on every side, and that eventually the city and the people within the city would be laid even with the ground. In other words, if you can picture the walls of the city being upright, that the enemy would come and tear those walls down to where it would be even with the ground. Not even one stone would be laid upon another. And friends, that was fulfilled less than a generation after the death of Jesus. Less than 40 years after Jesus made this prophecy right here, those days came upon them because they did not know their day. There is a well-known Jewish historian named Josephus who was alive during the time when this prophecy was fulfilled, and he kept very good historical notes that we still have to this day. It's not Bible, it's extra biblical, but they're pretty much taken as it's true, most if not all, that Josephus said about the history of what happened. And here's what history tells us through that man, Josephus. In about 66 AD, a general rebellion started in the nation of Israel, not just here in Jerusalem where Jesus is weeping, but throughout all of the nation of Israel, and it focused in Galilee, which was a great area where Jesus had been working and ministering. We're talking about 33 years or so after Jesus said this. A general rebellion started because the Roman leadership that was there in Israel had really gotten corrupt and had begun to really just abuse people. And so the zealots of that day, those who were very patriotic, began to rebel against the nation of Israel, and I cannot blame them for that. But because that rebellion began to spread, Rome caught wind of that, and Rome sent a certain general to that area to quell that rebellion. And as that general began to go around, starting in 66 AD, to go around to all the different Galilean and other cities throughout Israel and quell that rebellion, the rebellion then continued in the city of Jerusalem. And actually, some of those people, when leaving Galilee and those other places, fleeing from the Roman armies, went into Jerusalem, and that was really became the seat of the rebellion. In the year 70 AD, so about 4 years after the rebellion started, in the time around the Passover, the Roman army, under the general named Titus, began to lay a siege of Jerusalem. And the fact that it was the beginning of Passover was significant because at that time of the Passover, pilgrims from around the world had come to Jerusalem to be a part of Passover. Every year they would do that. And so you can imagine this city that's not only a big city because people live there, but it's even bigger because it's a time of great tourism, and thousands of other Jews from around the world have come into Jerusalem, and they're there celebrating the Passover, and the Roman general Titus comes in and begins to lay siege to the city of Jerusalem, and those who are inside are trapped. Over the next several months, the siege would cause such devastation that people began to try to eat their leather footwear in order to deal with the hunger that they had. They had plenty of water. There were underground cisterns that held water, but what they lacked was food. And as Jesus prophesied, the Roman army would not let anybody in or out, and so people began to starve to the point where they tried to eat leather. There are even reports of mothers killing their babies in order to eat the baby because of the severity of the famine. Josephus tells us that people who tried to escape the city to go into the countryside to forage for food were caught by the Roman army and crucified outside the city as a warning to the rest of the people within the city. It is said that 1 million people died in that five-month siege in Jerusalem. And that at the final fall of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, 90,000 people were captured and enslaved, and the city was completely destroyed. They set the city on fire, and the great temple, the pride of Jerusalem in the days of Jesus, so great that even the disciples, as they left the temple in Jesus' latter time there, said, "Look at the buildings of this temple." And Jesus said, "There will come a time when not one stone will be left on upon another." And that was fulfilled as the fire started when the city fell, that it began to melt the gold of the temple, and the gold of the temple began to melt and run down into the cracks in between the stones. And the Roman soldiers who were let loose to take whatever they wanted began to pull the stones apart to get to the gold that was between them, to the point where Josephus tells us not one stone was left upon another, just like Jesus had said. Because they did not know the time of their visitation, the day that God had given them, when God had offered them great peace because they did not know it, other days would come upon them that were evil days. And of course, that was fulfilled less than a generation later. Friends, there's some lessons there for us, and I want to give you three lessons, and then we'll close. First of all, this: we, as Christians, need to understand what day it is. You and I need to understand what day it is. Turn with me to two passages of Scripture, if you would. Romans chapter number 13, and then 1 Thessalonians 5. Romans 13, and then 1 Thessalonians 5. As Christians, we should know what day it is. Again, Romans 13, and then 1 Thessalonians 5. In Romans 13, I want to look at one specific verse. And this is a message to Christians. And it says in Romans 13 and verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." What is the time? Well, for us as Christians, the time is to awake out of sleep. You and I are not to be asleep at the wheel, so to speak. You and I are to be awake and alert, active, knowing what time it is, working in this day and age, and recognizing the fact that this is the one day you and I will get to serve the Lord. And I don't mean that as in a 24-hour period. I mean this is the one opportunity that we will have. We will not get another. When the Lord Jesus comes and that trumpet sounds and we're raptured out of here, friends, we will not get an opportunity to say, "Lord Jesus, that was a wonderful life I lived, but I really don't like how I did it. Can we reset the time and can I go back and do it over again?" This is not a video game. This is real life. It's the one opportunity we get. And do you remember the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 19 about the 10 pounds that were given, each one given a pound? And our job is to invest what He's given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us time and talents and energy and a body to live and to work in this world. We get one opportunity, and it's time to know what time it is, because this is our day. And I don't mean that in a New Age sense. I mean that in a sense of we'd better work for the Lord while we have an opportunity. This is our day. But then turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at what it says in verse 1. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Friends, the world is asleep. They do not recognize the important day that it is. They are taken up with all kinds of things. Many of them, I couldn't help but think of this morning, many of the world around us are having a tough morning this morning, because last night their God lost. The Green Bay Packers lost. By the way, if you watched that game, that was a sad game. They had every opportunity imaginable to win that game, and they blew it. But I can tell you what, I could care less. Because that's not my God. I enjoy watching it. I enjoy watching things happen. If my team wins, great. If they don't, oh well. Because it's not my God. Those are not the things that I'm going to wrap my life up in. I'm not going to be consumed with those things. Why? Because it's time to be awake. And those things, though they are good and they have their place, and we could talk about hunting and fishing and all those kind of things, or, you know, I don't know what ladies struggle with in those areas. Ladies, I'll let you fill in the blank in that, all right? I can just tell you what men struggle with. But those things that we get wrapped up in, listen, they're fine and they have their place, and it's good to enjoy those things in this life, and I think God has given us all things richly to enjoy. but they also have a tendency to lull us to sleep. And if we are not careful, many times in indulging in those things, we can be very much like probably you are, and I can tell you that I am on Thanksgiving Day, after having stuffed myself with turkey and mashed potatoes and stuffing and pumpkin pie times whatever. All I want to do is sleep on the couch. Well, friends, that's the way we are, or we can be, with those things. Don't be asleep. It's okay to enjoy that in moderation a little bit here and there, but be watchful, be careful. Why? Because those things, like that turkey, has that, whatever that is, I forget, is tryptophan or whatever, is that the one that wants, makes you want to go to sleep? Listen, the Packers and hunting and fishing, or you know, whatever it might be that, again, ladies get into, whatever, all those things are fine and good and they have their place and they can be enjoyed, but be careful. They'll lull you to sleep. We could talk about politics and the corruption that we see all around us, and we do have major corruption in our country, and things have just started to really come to the surface to where we see that, man, we are a nation in trouble. If God does not work things and clean house in our nation, and I don't care what side of the political aisle you're on, you, if you have any brain at all, know it is corrupt. But be careful. Listen, that in and of itself will lull you to sleep. Don't get bogged down in politics. Don't get bogged down in the United States of America and whether she rises or falls. Don't let those things lull you to sleep. Listen, it is time to awake. And if that day overtakes you as a thief, it's your fault, not God's. Because He has made a way for us to recognize what day it is. That's the first lesson that we can learn. We as Christians need to understand what day it is. Let's be busy about our Father's business. As Jesus said to those, or I should say the nobleman said in Jesus' parable to those that he had left the talents with, occupy till I come. Use what I've given you in the way that you know to use it until I come. Second lesson for you and me is that we as Christians must maintain a good testimony because the day of visitation for the lost around us is here. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, again, not long before the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is 1 Peter. There's 1 and 2 Peter, then 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at just one verse, verse number 12. Speaking to Christians now, it tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Verse 12 now, in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation, that means your manner of living, your lifestyle, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That verse tells us that there is a day of visitation that God brings to the lost around us. You could put your neighbor in there who's not saved, co-worker, family member, you know, you name it, friend, whatever, child. Somebody who's lost, there is a day of visitation. There's a time when God comes to them and taps on their shoulder about what we talked about. That is a time when they are visited by God. God works on their heart. The Holy Spirit strives with them a little bit about the sin, righteousness, and judgment. God deals with them on those things. And it is important that you and I have a good testimony so that when that day comes, they can have a reference of the good testimony of a Christian that they can say, I think I need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ because so-and-so whom I work with or my neighbor or my relative, they're one of those that believe in Christ. And you know what? I want what they have. You and I need to learn to have a good testimony because all around us, we never know when that day is, but there is a day of visitation for those around us. And I'm especially burdened for each of my children because I know that there is a day of visitation even for pastors' kids. And I want them to be able to reference me, their dad, and be able to say, what dad has is real. Dad loves God, and God is good, and I want to serve him too. I want to know him like dad knows him. What a shame it would be, what tears I would weep if in the day of visitation when God spoke to my children, if they would say, I saw the way dad lived, I want nothing to do with that. What a shame that would be. I want to have a good testimony before the lost around me. Why? Because it may be their day of visitation. Let me give you the third application. All people everywhere need to be careful to respond appropriately during their day of visitation. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. We kind of referenced this a little bit, and from 1 Peter, you want to go backwards just a little bit in your Bible to get to Hebrews chapter number 3, and we want to look at verse 7. We referenced this just a little bit in the message earlier, but that is that everybody has a day of visitation, and we need to respond appropriately in our day of visitation. Hebrews 3, look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, talking about the generation that came out of Egypt, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, that is a reference to the fact that they would not enter into the rest of the promised land, but the writer of Hebrews is going to apply that to salvation, being forgiven of sin, having heaven as your home, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he, God, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews is using the narrative of what went on when the children of Israel, through Moses, left Egypt. Remember the plagues that were in Egypt? And they left. They were headed towards the promised land. They had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because God had to wait until all those who did not believe, who had provoked him, till all of them were dead. And then the new generation got to enter into the promised land. And the Bible says that he swore in his wrath. Doesn't mean he used a bad word. It means that he said, I promise that this is the way. What did he swear or what did he promise? That everyone who provoked him would not enter into his rest. They would not have the promised land. That there was a time and an opportunity. If you know that story, as they got to the border of the promised land and they sent in the spies, and the spies came back and said, the land is awesome, but there are giants. And 10 of the spies said, I don't think we can do it. 2 of the spies said, yes, we can. God will help us. And it was up to the people to decide, did they believe the 10 or the 2? And they believed the 10. They said, God can't help us. God can't get us across there. God can't defeat those giants. And God was so angry in his wrath, he promised, they will not enter into my rest. They will not have the promised land. It will be the next generation. What a great illustration for you and me. There comes a time in our life, whether it be for salvation, that's the great application, but maybe it's for service. Maybe it's for something else in our life. I don't know what it will be, but there comes a time in our life when God brings us to a place of, listen, decision. It's referenced here in Hebrews as today. That means there's a limited time. There is a time of decision when God says, are you going to believe me or no? And we have a choice to make. And here's the interesting situation. We better make the right choice in that day. If you have never gotten assurance of the fact that you know without a doubt that when you die, you'll go to heaven, your sins are forgiven, you've been born again, then let me encourage you, you need to make that decision today. If you've never yielded to God in confession of your sin and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, then do not delay. You are not guaranteed another day. If God's working on your heart about that today, then this is your day. Do not wait. Be wise. Don't wait. If you're already saved and God's working on you about service, or surrender or whatever the thing might be that God's working on you about, listen, don't delay. Do not delay. There comes a time when God says, all right, I swear in my wrath, you will not enter in. You've lost that opportunity. We need to be wise. God is good and God is kind. But he also does have times where he says, all right, that's enough, no more. How do we know? The scripture tells us. That's who, the God that we serve. So let's be wise in our day. Let's pray and we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, and I thank you for the fact, Lord, that you draw us to a place of decision in your word. Lord, I don't know the individual hearts here. I know the people superficially, but Lord, I can't see their hearts. I don't know what it is that you're working on them about. I don't even know who's saved and who's not. But Lord, I do know what your word says. And so, Lord, I ask if there are any that are under the sound of my voice at this time that are still lost in their sins, that, Lord, you would bring them to a place of decision today, that you would confront them with their need for a Savior, that they're sinners, guilty before you, deserving of your wrath. But also, Lord, would you remind them of your love and of your provision that you've made for their salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, would you grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel? And then, dear Lord, I pray as well for those who are already saved, whatever decision they're at, if it's service or surrender, maybe there's an area of sin in their life, maybe there's a compromise that they've made in their life, and you've been speaking to them about that, and they have yet to make a decision on it and to do right. Lord, I pray that you'd work on every heart individually as you see fit. I pray that your hand of blessing would be on the time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.